So for this morning, we have a visiting speaker, Brother Bernie. He's from the Rockland Congregation, and he'll be building the theme, Build Your Faith in God and His Promises.
The story goes like this. A man tripped and fell over a cliff, but he managed to grab hold of a branch on the way down. And as he was hanging on for dear life, he said a prayer. He said, "I'll do whatever you ask me to do, but God get me out of this." Then all of a sudden, a voice booms from the heavens. It's God speaking. He says, "I heard your prayer. I'm here to help. This is what I want you to do." He said, "Let go of the branch." The man thought for a minute, and then he asked, "Is there anybody else up there?" You know, the theme of our talk this morning is build your faith in God and His promises. The question is how can we build a faith that will give us enough confidence to let go of the branch, so to speak, to let go of things in our life that might be impeding our worship to Jehovah God? When we look around in the world today, many people have different ideas about what faith is. And so we're going to define exactly what it is in our talk this morning. Then we're going to see how we can build our faith, what we can use to build it. And then we'll look at how we can maintain our faith. But first off, what is faith? Well, a philosopher by the name of Voltaire said that faith consists of believing when it is beyond the power of reason to believe. Or if you were to look up in the University of Google, you would probably find the same kind of answer. Faith is believing in something for which there is no proof. But is that true faith? No, that's more like wishful thinking, isn't it? Really, when it comes to faith in God, shouldn't we go to Him to find out what it means? In fact, the Bible, according to the Jerusalem translation of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2 and 5, it makes this statement. It says, "Your faith should not depend on human philosophy, but on the power of God." So let's turn our Bibles and see how God defines faith. He inspired the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. If you'd like to turn there, he says, "Faith is the assured expectation of what is hoped for, the evident demonstration of realities that are not seen." So what does this tell us? Well, it helps us appreciate here that faith focuses on two things that we can't see. Things that are hoped for, our future paradise earth, the kingdom of God. These aren't things that we see, but we hope for them. It's interesting, one translation says, "Faith is the title deed of our hope." But when we think of that expression, well, if a reputable lawyer or a reputable lawyer were to hand you a title deed of a property that you've never seen, well, that title deed would be your guarantee that you own that property. Well, likewise, Jehovah God has given His word. That's a guarantee that these future, the future hopes of things that we're waiting for will be a reality. But is that enough of a guarantee for us, God's word? Well, it's interesting. We might think that faith and hope, they sound the same. They're interdependent, but they're actually two distinct things. You know, you might be moving, for example, and you ask your friend to give you a hand to move. Well, you hope he'll show up, but you have faith that He will come. Why? Because He's in the past shown Himself to be someone on who you couldn't rely. He's always showed up. He's always been kind. He's always been there when you needed Him. So faith is based on evidence that you can look back to and see. The second thing this verse tells us that faith is based upon, that we can't see, our realities. We don't see Jehovah God. We don't see the angels. We can't see Christ Jesus enthroned in the heavens. But we look at the evidence, we reason on it, and we're persuaded to believe that, yes, God does exist. And, you know, it's not much difference in that kind of thinking than the way science works. They don't call it faith. They call it inference. For example, you might have heard of the Hadron Collider. This is a $5 billion machine that scientists use to smash atoms into each other, because they're trying to find what's called the God particle. They're also trying to find something called the dark matter. Well, as they smash these atoms together, they can't see these things, but they look at what's left behind. The evidence of what they're looking for is left behind. And they're so convinced that this works, they're going to build another one worth $23 billion. But really, when we think about it, though, true faith involves more than just being convinced that something exists or something is true. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of James that the demons believe in God and they shudder. If you'd like to turn your Bible to the book of James, let's read. What effect faith should have on us in chapter 2. And here it talks about Abraham, a faithful man of old. In fact, it tells us that Abraham came to be called Jehovah's friend. Well, what kind of a faith did Abraham have? Mentions in verse 22, you see that his faith was active along with his works, and his faith was perfected by his works, or made complete by his works. In other words, faith for Abraham and for us should not be static. Like a plant needs water to grow, we need to water our faith, have it grow as well. We're not born with faith. That's obvious. We have to build it, and build it with materials that's going to last. When you think of something that is well built and that will last, what comes to your mind? Well, for me, it's the pyramids of Giza. The Great Pyramid of Giza was constructed 4,500 years ago, yet it still stands. It survived the earthquakes, heat, all kinds of weather, and yet there it stands 4,500 years later. There are over 2 million blocks of limestone in this construction. Some weigh between from 2 to 60 tons. So 2 tons would be about the weight of 16 refrigerators. So even today, modern technology, modern engineering doesn't understand how they were able to put all this together. It's almost an impossibility as far as they're concerned. But you know what? Our faith needs to be constructed like that, block by block, brick by brick. And for many who look at us from the outside world around us, it almost seems impossible that we would believe the things that we believe. But you know what Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 20? Truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard grain, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Thank you for the pictures, brother. So what is Jesus telling us here? Well, Jesus knew that like a mustard seed planted in the proper soil, it could grow to become a tree in just a matter of months. Likewise, our faith can grow when it's rooted in the right soil. And we can move things in our lives that seem almost as insurmountable as a mountain. But where can we find the suppliers of these blocks of evidence that God exists and that he earnestly rewards those who seek him? And if you'd like to turn to Hebrews 11 and 6, we make this statement because of what's written here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Why faith is so important. It tells us here in Hebrews 11 and 6, moreover, without faith, it is impossible to please God well. For whoever approaches God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he becomes the rewarder of those earnestly seeking him. So where can we turn for proof that God exists.
Well, you know, we don't have to turn too much. Turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. It says, lift up your eyes to heaven and see. Who has created these things? It is the one who brings out their army by number. He calls them all by name. Because of his vast dynamic energy and his awe-inspiring power, not one of them is missing. So all we have to do is turn our heads upwards, as in this picture. And when we look at the heavens and creation around us, you know, Romans 1 and 20 says that when we look at these things and then not see God, that he's the creator of these things, we would almost be inexcusable. You know, it was interesting what one scientist, he mentioned recently, he said, some allow their assumptions to prevent them from considering what might otherwise seem to be an obvious possibility. The rules of science should not commit us to rejecting possibly true theories before we even consider the evidence. What an interesting statement. And scientists in the past considered the evidence. In fact, Einstein once stated that although the church is often branded scientists in the past as heretics, some even burned at the stake, these were men who were really spiritual men, like Isaac Newton, for example, who just looked at the stars and studied science for one purpose, to get to know God better. So we can do the same. And today, thanks to things like the James Webb Telescope, other findings in astronomy and physics, we come to appreciate even more so the design of a creator in nature around us. We think of our Earth. You know, some say that life could never exist without a series of very fortunate coincidences. But is that true? And think about these coincidences. We're at the right spot in our galaxy. Some call it prime real estate. Another article said that we're just at the right, we get just the right amount of energy from our sun. That's 150 million kilometers away. We have a magnetic field and an atmosphere that serves as a dual shield to protect us from things that could come from the sun and from flying debris in space. We orbit around the sun at just the right place. The words of the different publications, just the right place. We orbit around the sun at just the right angle, 23.4 degrees. We have the right size of moon that helps us in our orbit as well. We think of the Earth's spin. It spins at one publication said just the right length for day and night. If it was faster, we'd all get flown up. It would be chaos here. If it was any slower, we'd all freeze. So we really look at all these comments made here. Was all this created by mere coincidence? Or is it purposeful design? Even when we think of the natural cycles, like the water cycle, the carbon cycle, the oxygen cycle, humans, with all our technology, when we try to recreate these things, what do? We end up with a lot of toxic waste annually. And yet the Earth has been doing these processes time and immemorial. In fact, one process that's interesting to look at is the nitrogen cycle. You know, nitrogen makes up about 78% of our atmosphere, yet most of it is inert, can't be used. It takes a spark for it to get down to Earth. What's the spark? Lightning. And thus, nitrogen falls as a liquid form in the rain. Comes into the soil, but that's still not good enough. There's a chemical change that needs to be made, and it's done by bacteria. In fact, in 1 gram of soil, you'll find 40 million pieces or 40 million bacteria in just 1 gram of soil. So what does these bacteria do? Well, they break down the nitrogen, making it possible for plants to take it in. We eat plants, animals eat plants, we eat animals. We get DNA inside of us, and DNA is necessary for life. Nitrogen is necessary for life. It's right inside our DNA. So it's necessary. But it's interesting how this cycle works. Once the plants die, well, then it goes back into the soil. Bacteria again breaks all that down and puts it back into the atmosphere, and the cycle continues. It's an amazing process. In fact, if we have too much nitrogen, well, we know what can happen. We see that in the farming today, it run off and it destroys the soil in reality and doesn't produce any kind of fruitage. And if we don't have enough nitrogen, well, things won't work either. The crown dies. So we see that Jehovah God has instituted this cycle in perfect balance. In fact, farming methods by the Israelites were that they were supposed to leave a field for a couple of years at a time, all on its own. Why? To regenerate its nitrogen level. Certainly something Jehovah couldn't have told them back then, but we understand that today. But the question again is, did all of this come about by chance? Is it just blind evolution, this complexity of living things? No, it's really proof of an intelligent designer, isn't it? In fact, what did David say in Psalm 139:14? Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. So when we look at these at creation, we can learn a lot about God, but we have other places to look to build up our faith. And of course, the Bible gives us much evidence of God's existence. We learn from the Bible what kind of a God he is, his personality, why we want to worship him, why we should be drawn to him. But one of the things that the Bible, or one aspect of the Bible that really highlights it as a gift from God, are its prophecies. There's a Chinese proverb that says, he who could foresee affairs 3 days in advance would be rich for thousands of years. And the Bible's numerous prophecies, accurately fulfilled, add to our faith. You know, a lawyer who looked at the evidence, this is what conclusion he came to. He said, Bible prophecies are so numerous as to make accidental fulfillment almost infinitely improbable. Well, let's take a look at one of those prophecies. In our picture here, we're depicting the fall of the city of Babylon. Now, the Persians conquered Babylon in just one night. There was a moat around the city, but the Persians were able to divert the water, lowering it. They walked right in. The city was feeling so impregnable that they left the doors open. And so the Persian army went in and invaded and conquered the Babylonian Empire. Why is that an amazing prophecy? Well, because in the 8th century, Isaiah prophesied that this would happen. And he wrote that prophecy while Assyria was the world power. In fact, Babylon wasn't even on the map by this time yet. It was only later that it became a powerful empire. And what happened? Isaiah, even as we noted, said that these things would happen. The waters would be dried up. The city would be taken in one night. And he even gave the name of the person who would do it, the Persian King Cyrus. And this is over 200 years before this all took place. Something else that Isaiah had prophesied, he said that the Babylon would never be rebuilt after it was destroyed. Well, Babylon remained for a while, but then the trade routes changed and the city died out. Individuals throughout history, like Alexander the Great, tried to rebuild it, but he died too young. And it went off and it was in ruins, uninhabited. But even recently, you might remember a few years back, the gentleman by the name of Saddam Hussein, he wanted to rebuild Babylon. It's just outside of Baghdad. Well, what happened? The Gulf War happened. And they say that so many bombs were dropped in this area, making the land around the ruins unstable. You can't rebuild on them. The Bible prophecy had a complete fulfillment. So when we think of prophecies like this in the past, and there are hundreds, this is just one incredible example. What about the future? We take a look at the future promises that Jehovah has given us. We see no more sickness and death. Old age will be a thing of the past. We'll work to live, not live, or rather we'll live to work, not work to live. And of course, we see poverty. Children can't be children anymore, and that'll be a thing of the past. Illnesses, mental illnesses, and so forth, all will be a thing of the past. Do we see these with our eyes of faith coming true? Well, how can we make sure that we maintain our faith? What will build up our faith? Thank you again for the picture, brothers. How can we put our faith as Abraham did into action? Well, it's interesting when we look at the construction of the pyramids and we look at the mortar that was used to connect these blocks together. According to the National Geographic, it says the mortar has been analyzed many times. And although they know what the composition is, they have not, with modern technology, been able to recreate it. In fact, they say the mortar is stronger than even the stones themselves. And it's as well has stayed in place for thousands of years. So what could we use to help us strengthen the blocks of our faith, to connect them together? What spiritual mortar could we be using? Well, we're going to look at four of them, four ingredients that will help us. And it's interesting that the ingredients that we use and the strength of our mortar depends on how much effort we put into adding these ingredients. So first off, look at Psalm 143. Two of those ingredients are mentioned in this verse. Psalm 143 and verse 5. It says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your activity. I eagerly ponder over, or as the footnote states, I study the work of your hands. Yes, we need to study God's word. And there's a great example of ones who studied God's word in the past, the Bereans. It states that they looked at God's word with the greatest eagerness of mind. No, they didn't study God's word to find fault with it, but they carefully examined the evidence and they carefully weighed and considered that evidence of what they were being taught back then. So we need to study God's word, use the tools that Jehovah's organization provides so that we can have a good and accurate knowledge, get to know God better. Also, the verse mentions, I meditate. So we need to meditate on what we read. Remember an illustration a brother used not too long ago on our broadcasting. It's like putting tea in a cup, let it steep for a while. And that's what we want to do with God's word. Our watchtowers the last few weeks reminded me of an illustration I saw in an old Herman cartoon. A man goes to see his doctor and he's got all these bumps sticking out of his stomach. And the doctor says, I know what your problem is. You don't chew. So that's what we need to do when we study God's word. We need to chew on it, meditate on it, and have it sound down into our minds and hearts. In French, we have the expression, l'appétit vient en mangeant. Our appetite comes while we eat, when we eat, and as we eat. How many times you're at a restaurant with somebody who doesn't want to order anything, but is always picking on your plate, right? So we want to really appreciate the richness of God's word. A third thing that we want to do is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4 and 13. It says, now because we have the same spirit of faith, as that of which it is written, I exercised faith, therefore I spoke. We too exercise faith, and therefore we speak. Yes, we need to talk about our faith. We need to preach the good news. Make it real by talking to others about our faith. Parents, we need to talk to our children about our faith. They won't get their faith through any type of osmosis. We need to use creation to teach our children that God exists. And of course, we have our family worship, but both husband and wife should take opportunities throughout the day, throughout the week, to teach their children God exists and that he loves us. One brother who says his father always talked about creation, he says, now, as I grow old, everything I see God's personality around me. And with the eyes of faith, that's what we want our children to come to as well. And finally, Luke 11 and 13, and we might say, really, this is the catalyst for all these ingredients. What makes our faith strong, what makes it seem impossible for others. In Luke 11 and 13, if you, although being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will the Father in heaven give Holy Spirit to those asking him? Yes, we need to pray for Jehovah's Spirit to guide and direct us as we study his word, as we talk to others about the promises as he's made. And it's an important ingredient because as we experience God's support in our lives, how we see how he answers our prayers, well, Jehovah then becomes real to us. And we have no doubt about the future promises he's given us. But you know, there's even a more important reason why we need to do these four things. Pray, study, meditate, and talk. And the Apostle Paul highlighted that for us in Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 1. He tells us here, that is why it is necessary for us to pay more than the usual attention to the things we have heard, what we're learning, what's building up our faith. Why? So that we never drift away. Yes, we want to avoid drifting away. That could happen subtly. You know, some people think, well, there's a lot of effort involved here. Well, the only thing I know that doesn't take effort is growing old. You know, when you think about it. But really, we need to appreciate that drifting away can lead to something even worse. And the Apostle Paul again highlights that for us in chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, we come to realize that we think we don't have the time for all of this. Is that the case? Or perhaps it's just too many distractions. Because Paul says, beware, brothers, for fear there should ever develop in any one of you a wicked heart, lacking faith by drawing away from the living God. Now, this drawing away that we're talking about here is a deliberate and conscious resisting to God's power in our lives. So certainly something we want to avoid happening to us. It starts by drifting away. And then it could go down that slippery slope when we leave God altogether. So we want to protect our hearts from doing these things. So we need to build up our faith. Use the tools that Jehovah provides, his creation, and his word, the Bible, to do that. And you know, building our faith in God has a beautiful outcome. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it tells us what that is. In verse 16, we get the context. Paul is talking about the good news. It says the good news is God's power for salvation to everyone having faith. For in it, verse 17, God's righteousness is being revealed by faith and for faith, just as it is written, but the righteous one will live by reason of faith. Yes, everlasting life is offered to each and every one of us who earnestly seek to please God. And something else building our faith will do, it will help us let go of the branch.